Go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans, if you would, please. I'd once again like to thank Uncle Paul for the opportunity to speak. I think it's a privilege, and I was kind of surprised when he asked me to speak again, so I guess I didn't scare him away the first time. But book of Romans, chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, we'll be reading verses 1 and 2. Familiar verses. I'm sure most of you could probably paraphrase them, if not quote them to an extent. But Romans 12, starting at verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we can gather and worship you, Lord. We thank you for the songs that were sung and the offering that was taken. We ask that you would now bless the message as it is brought. Help for us to apply it to our lives that we can serve you and live for you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, in the book of Romans, we find the Apostle Paul writing to the Christians at Rome. In this particular passage, he is exhorting them to surrender their entirety, their whole body, to the Lord's will. Our bodies were once slaves to sin nature, but once we were born again, our bodies become the tools through which we perform the will of God. We see here in verse 2, it says that we may do the perfect will of God. So, who here would like to say they want to follow God's will? Right? Yeah, we all want to follow God's will. So what are you going to be doing 5 years from now? Well, I don't know. Are you going to be here? Are you going to be somewhere else? You could be a missionary somewhere in Africa for all you know. I mean, what's God's will? I mean, we're not too sure. So we want to follow God's will, but we don't know what it is. Well, that makes sense. I mean, doesn't make any sense. How are we going to follow something that we don't know what it is? Although God hasn't mapped out his will for us step by step as we travel in life, he has given us the resources to know how we should live our lives. Verse 1 here in Romans tells us that we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Just as God has a will for our lives, he has a will for our bodies as well. By knowing God's will for our bodies, we are better able to exercise God's will for our lives. But what is God's will for our bodies? How do we find it? Well, we find it in God's word. There are really 5 major body parts that you can study to figure out God's will for your body. You could apply more, but we don't want to be here till 10 at night, so we'll just look at 5. So the first one, starting at the top of the body, are the eyes. The things we see with, the things we read with, things we watch TV with, the things we close when we go to sleep. So for the eyes, go ahead and turn to the book of Genesis. We'll look at a portion here about the eyes. First book of the Bible in chapter 13. It's chapter 13, so something must be unlucky about it, and there is something unfortunate about it. We're going to start reading in Genesis chapter 13, verse 10. We're going to look at Lot. Lot was a relative of Abram, who is later called Abraham. And at this point, Lot and Abram have kind of butted heads. Lot's herds are not getting along with Abram's herds, and Abram's herdsmen are not getting along with Lot's herdsmen. So Abram and Lot talk to each other. They say, look, we don't want any problems, so how about one of you goes somewhere else, one of the other ones goes somewhere else. We'll split ways, that we'll be on good terms, and that way our herds aren't getting in fights with each other. So Genesis chapter 13, verse 1, Lot decides where he's going to go. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. And Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. So Lot made his decision. He looked on the one side, nice looking land, a couple cities over there. Maybe or maybe he did not know what were about those cities. I mean, there's a possibility he knew that they were wicked. There's a possibility he didn't. But he looked over there and said, that looks good. Looked over here. Ew, I don't want to go over there. So, Abram, you can go over there where, yeah, it'll be good for you. You'll fit well over here. I'll go over here where it's nice and my herds will be nice and fat and I'll be good and prosperous and I'll stay over there. That'll be good for me. Well, he went by the eye test. He didn't really look into the situation. He didn't really take the time to see, is this right for me? He was proud in his own strength. He thought, yeah, I'll be fine. There might be some wicked people over there, but nothing's going to hurt me. I'll be fine. I'll just go over there. My herds will sit there, and I'll be good to go. Well, there's another thing about the eyes. I mean, we see, okay, what's the best for me? But there's also, for the eyes, we can see how we should look at things that we shouldn't look at. And for that, we'll turn to 2 Samuel chapter 11. We'll just read a couple verses here. 2 Samuel 11, we'll start at verse 1. And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. So David, first mistake he made is he didn't go to war with his army, but that's besides the point. He's here in Jerusalem. He can't sleep one night. He goes out to see, I'm not sure what he's going to see. It's dark. It's at night. And he goes out. And he sees this woman washing herself. Well, the first thing he should do is say, whoa, I'm not going over there. I'm going back inside. But he doesn't. He keeps looking. And that's the problem we can have with our eyes. It's not so much as seeing something the first time that's the problem. I mean, you can't control what you're going to see. You say you're flipping through a magazine that you read all the time. You say, whoa, where did this come from? And you close it and don't want to read that. But the problem is that he kept looking. And once he kept looking, that's where he had the... That's what led to his sin. And we know the story how he ends up murdering Bathsheba's wife. And then it causes heartache for the entire country. So the eyes, almost more than any of the four other body parts we're going to look at, in order to perform the will of God through the eyes, it's more about what you don't look at with them than what you do look at with them. I mean, sure, we read the Bible with our eyes. That's good. We read maybe Christian books with our eyes. That's good. But there are a lot of things that we can see with our eyes that would be better off if we didn't see. So for the will of God, for our eyes, oftentimes the will of God is just don't look at that. So we see the eyes. Next, we'll look at what I'm talking with, the mouth. I like my mouth. I use it a lot. I eat with it. I talk with it. I mean, sometimes I talk too much with it. Sometimes I eat too much with it. Depends what I want to do. But the mouth can be used for some not too great things as well. If you would, take your Bibles and turn to the book of James, chapter 3. Look at a portion of Scripture that deals with the tongue, which is a component of the mouth. The New Testament book of James directly follows Hebrews. James chapter 3, beginning at verse 4. And it says, behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, so is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame, it is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. So we see here that the tongue can be used positively. It can be used to bless God. That's good. But it can also be used to curse men. That's not good. And here, James makes it a point to say that men are made after the likeness of God. So when we're bad-mouthing someone, we're driving down the road, someone cuts in front of us, and we yell at them, "You jerk, get out of my way." In reality, you're actually talking to someone who's made in the image of God. If you think of it like that, you might be, "Ew, I don't want to say that to him." Would you say that to God? No. So you wouldn't want to say that to those people. So what are some ways that you can use the mouth incorrectly? I'm asking, what are some ways you can use the mouth incorrectly? I'll give you an example. What's that?
Gossip.
That's one of the ones I wrote down. Gossip. You mean someone's sitting over there and they're wearing something and looks like it's from 25 years ago. Oh, man, you see what they're wearing? I mean, that's gossip. You spread rumors. You spread lies. What's another way you can use the tongue incorrectly? Swearing? Definitely. I have the unfortunate position that I work with some people who they swear. And I don't like it. I don't use it when I'm around them. And sometimes if they say a word like that and they ask me a question, I won't necessarily agree with them. I'll just kind of sit there and I'll let them ramble on and kind of tune them out. But definitely, swearing is definitely a way that you can use the mouth wrongly. Yes, you have a...
Criticizing.
Yep. Yes. Someone is playing a special piece at church, or someone did something that they think is great, and maybe it isn't great, but it's really not your place to tell them it's not great. So, yes, Pastor Stephen. Definitely. Yep. And that's something that a lot of people do and they don't even realize it. OMG. Now you have to wonder, these people who are saying that, are they actually saved? Are they actually Christians? For the most part, I would say probably not. So they don't even know who they're referring to when they say it half the time. They just say it because it comes out of their mouth. Yeah, it's a habit. Does anybody else have something, a way that you use the mouth incorrectly? Mr. Ferris.
Lying,
definitely. Yeah, if I came up here and told you I just came down from the moon 12 hours ago, would you believe me?
Yeah.
Probably not. No. Yeah, lying. I mean, that's a bit outrageous, but there are subtle lies we can use. Definitely. So there's wrong ways to use the tongue. How about some good ways you can use the tongue? What's a positive way, a supportive way that you can use your tongue? Mrs. Smith again.
Encouragement.
Yep. Yeah. Someone does something good, you say, "Good job, so-and-so." So, anybody else? Aunt Donna. Yeah. Yeah, being a witness to someone even with it. Definitely. Yes.
Praying.
Definitely, yep. Praying out loud. Yeah. Sometimes when you pray out loud, I've found this myself, when you pray out loud, sometimes you really mean it more than just thinking it in your head. When you think it in your head, you just kind of ramble and ramble and ramble, and all of a sudden you're thinking about something that had nothing to do with what you were praying. Whereas if you're talking out loud, it's easier to keep track of what you're talking about. Anybody else? Miss Cindy. Mm-hmm. Yes. Yes. It can be a blessing when you read the Bible out loud. Anybody else? Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Being an optimist. Personally, I tend to be a pessimist. If I'm watching the Michigan Wolverines play football and they're down 7-0, 5 minutes into the game, I'll probably say they're going to lose. Still got 55 minutes left, but it's true. I'll say they're going to lose. How about singing? We use our mouth to sing, right? I mean, we do that. That's a positive way we can use our mouth. And then even, I wouldn't call myself a preacher, but even using my mouth right now, I'm speaking to you. When Uncle Paul is speaking, he's preaching. When Pastor Stephen's speaking, he's preaching. So that's another way we can use our mouth. Well, let's look at someone who uses his mouth in a not too good way. Turn, if you would, to Mark chapter 14. Second Gospel of the New Testament, Mark chapter 14. It's a long chapter, so we'll begin reading at verse 66. Mark 14:66 says, "And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, 'And thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth.' But he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. And the maid saw him again, and began to say to them that stood by, This is one of them. And he denied it again. And a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, Surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. But he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom you speak. And the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept. So here we see a few ways that we mentioned negatively that you can use your mouth. First of all, he lied. This young woman comes up to him, Were you with Jesus? No, I don't know who he is. Who's he? There's a lie. And not only was he was lying about Jesus. That's not a good thought, to think you could lie about Jesus. We do it. We don't do it by saying, oh, I don't believe in Jesus, but maybe we do it by saying, by not going out of our way to witness to someone when we have the opportunity to. And then in verse 71, it mentions that he began to curse and to swear. That's not a good way to use your mouth. And his mouth, his speech, was even supporting him. It was even trying to convince the people by him that he was with Jesus, because it mentions in verse 70 that thy speech agreeth thereto, that you're a Galilean, and if you're a Galilean down in Jerusalem, you're probably with Jesus. But he denied that. He had the opportunity to use his mouth to be a witness, but he wasn't. Okay. Thirdly, we've seen the eyes, the mouth, and now the hands. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Exodus, the second book of the Bible, Exodus chapter 32. Look at some people who, well, they didn't use their hands for God's will, that's for sure. Exodus 32, read verses 1 through 6. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron, and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool, after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation, and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow, and offered burnt offerings, and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink, and rose up to play. So although the hands are actually never explicitly said, they use their hands too in this passage, they use their hands basically to do everything that was wrong. They use their hands to take off the earrings off their ears. They use their hands to bring them to Aaron. Aaron used his hands to use the graving tool to make this calf, however big it was. It could be just a little calf, could be a big calf. Then he used his hands to build an altar. So they used their hands throughout this passage. I always found this passage kind of humorous. They hear they've been led out of God. They've seen all these miracles. They get impatient. So they said, let's make a new God and say he brought us up out of Egypt. I always found it kind of funny just to think that, yep, this calf we just made within a matter of hours just brought us up out of Egypt. So sometimes people don't think very thoroughly, but they used their hands to perform this action, and God didn't like it. And we see how God feels when we use our hands incorrectly in the book of Jeremiah. If you don't mind turning there, I'm sorry I'm having you turn to a bunch of passages, but I'm not sorry, because I think it's good to use God's word when we're studying it. You can't study it without using it. So Jeremiah chapter 25, verses 5 through 7. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, and Jeremiah. So Jeremiah chapter 25, read verses 5 through 7.
They said, turn ye again now every one from his evil way and from the evil of your doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord hath given unto you and to your fathers forever and ever. And go not after other gods to serve them and to worship them, and provoke me not to anger with the works of your hands, and I will do you no hurt. Yet ye have not hearkened unto me, saith the Lord, that ye might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands to your own hurt. Well, this passage, although it's not talking about the children of Israel when they actually made the molten calf, it applies to them pretty well. It mentions here that the works of their hands, don't do anything with the works of your hands that would betray God, but they do. And it says that God is provoked to anger when we do that, when we use our hands incorrectly. I mean, there are ways we can use our hands incorrectly. I mean, today we don't go out and make little cows and worship him and bow down to him. We don't do that necessarily, but we can do wrong things with our hands. So what are we supposed to do with our hands? Well, there's a verse in 1 Thessalonians that says that. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it for you. It's 1 Thessalonians 4:11. And that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. So what does God want us to do with our hands? He wants us to work with them. He wants us to use them. So you can use your hands in a variety of ways. You can use your hands to do work, say, in the church building. Pastor Stephen vacuums every week in the church building. I don't think he pushes the vacuum around with his feet. He uses his hands. That's one way he uses his hands. You can use your hands, say, if you're a cook or a baker, you use your hands to supply food for somebody who needs food. You can use your hand to write a letter of encouragement to someone. Indirectly, it's speaking, but you're using your hands. So you can use your hands in that area. So we've seen the eyes, the mouth, the hands, and fourth, all the way down to the bottom, we see the feet and the legs. The feet that I'm walking around with, feet that I kick a soccer ball with. You see someone who used their feet correctly. We've seen a lot of passages of people who use their eyes incorrectly, they use their mouth incorrectly, they use their hands incorrectly. Well, let's look at someone who uses their feet properly. Genesis chapter 39, going back to Genesis, and we'll be back here again before we're all said and done. But Genesis chapter 39, if you know the layout of Genesis, you know we'll be right in the middle of Joseph's life, and that's right. Genesis chapter 39, we'll start reading at verse 7. And it came to pass after these sayings that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused, and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by the garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. So here's someone who uses their feet accordingly to God's will. Mrs. Potiphar is trying to literally seduce Joseph. Tries again and again and again and again, and he says no and no and no and no. So finally she says, all right, I'm just going to make you do what I want you to do. Well, Joseph, he uses his feet in the right way, in a godly way, to get out of there. He says, no thank you, and he runs out. Of course, Mrs. Potiphar starts making a fuss about the situation and ends up putting Joseph in jail because of it, but he uses his feet properly. So, although the feet, I mean, you don't sin with the feet necessarily, you don't usually do bad things with your feet. I mean, I suppose the worst thing I could do with my feet is maybe paint them and put like butterflies on them or something. That might be the worst thing I could do with my feet, and that's not even bad. It would just look weird. So our feet are a tool with which we either sin or we don't sin. It's a place that takes us to sin or takes us away to sin. There's a few verses in Proverbs that mention that. I'll read them to you. It's Proverbs 4, verses 26 and 27. And they say, ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Just as Joseph, we can use our feet to stay away from sin. When temptations present themselves, we need to have the strength to turn away and walk the other direction. For example, say someone has a drinking problem. This person has a drinking problem. They know they have a drinking problem. What should he do with his feet? He shouldn't walk to the bar. He shouldn't walk down the alcohol aisle at the grocery store. That's using his feet in a way according to God's will. If he uses his feet to take him to those places, then he's not doing God's will, because he's using his feet to sin. While feet are not the cause of sin, they can be used to place yourself in a precarious situation. So we have to be careful where we walk. Our feet are a means of locomotion, so we have to be careful where we travel to. So, if you're keeping track of how many points I'm at, you're like, yay, he's on the fifth one. And that's the heart. You've seen the eyes, the mouth, the hands, the feet, the heart. It's not a body part that we see. And when we draw little pictures of it, it's not really what the heart looks like, but that's the heart. And now we're going to look at some people again who use their body part, in this case their heart, incorrectly. And for the final time, we'll turn back to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 6. The heart is a very, very important body part. I could be here without my eyes speaking to you. Now, I couldn't be here without my mouth. I could be here without my hands, and I could be here without my legs. But if I did not have my heart, I could not be here right now walking around, talking to you, speaking to you. It's pretty important. It's also pretty important to God. Genesis 6:1 says, "And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took them wives of all of which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also of flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And he repented the Lord that he had made, and he repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart." From these two verses, it is evident that the heart ultimately controls our actions. The heart is what ultimately says, I'm going to do right or I'm going to do wrong. Our hearts seek to fulfill our desires. Our hearts look to do that which is best for us. The use of the eyes, the hands, the feet, and the mouth are all ultimately guided by the heart. That is why it is vital to guard the heart above all else. If the heart is driven by sin, then the entire body is driven by sin. On the other hand, if the heart is motivated to glorify God, then the rest of the body will glorify God. A good example is flying an airplane. Say somebody who has never flown an airplane like me gets in an airplane and is told, fly this. There's probably a 99% chance I'm going to crash that thing. Now, you take someone who has flown an airplane. Has anybody in here flown an airplane? Okay, so nobody in here. So let's say somebody has flown an airplane. Say there's Eric over here and he's flown an airplane. So Eric's flown an airplane for 20 years. If Eric flies an airplane, what do you think the chances are that if there are no malfunctions, if there's no bad storms, that he's going to crash? Very small. There's a very small chance that he's going to crash. Well, it's the same way with our heart. If our heart is controlled by ourselves as inexperienced sinners, then we're probably going to, at some point, meet destruction. If we're doing it on our own strength, we'll say, oh, I'll take care of my own heart. At some point, that's not going to end up well for us. But if that same heart is piloted by God, then it will faithfully perform God's will, even in trials or difficulties. So if the heart is controlled by God, if God is using that person's heart, using their will to perform God's will, then that heart's not going to have a crash like that airplane would. So if you would, turn to the book of Proverbs. It'll be the last passage we're turning to. Proverbs chapter 6. Are any of you guys going to have a problem if I get you out 5 minutes early? I hope not. It's nice out today. Maybe you can go home and do something outside before sun sets. Proverbs 6, look at the seven deadly sins starting at verse 16. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. So here in this short passage of Proverbs are found each of the five body parts that we discuss. There are the eyes, a proud look. And you say, wait. It says a proud look. That just means that someone who's proud. Okay, you can say that. You can also say that this person is using their eyes in their own pride. They're using their eyes like Lot, who was proud in himself, in his own strength. And he said, I'll be fine. There might be some bad things over there, but I'll be okay. So we see the eyes. We see the mouth, given in three forms. A lying tongue, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. So you're telling lies, you're spreading rumors, you're gossiping about someone. That's mentioned in three ways. We also see the hands. Hands that shed innocent blood. That's definitely a way to not use the hands. You don't want to use your hands to kill someone. That's not in God's will. We see the feet. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. As we mentioned earlier, your feet are what control you to whether you're going to do right or whether you're going to do wrong. So if you're doing right, your feet are going to be established walking with God. If you're doing wrong, well then like the verse says, you're going to be running into mischief. And last, but probably most important, is the heart. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Isn't it interesting that the same phrase used to describe the heart is the phrase that's used in Genesis chapter 6? A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Those are the same words that are used to describe the people in Genesis chapter 6. Kind of interesting. So in conclusion, do we know what our future is? No. I don't know what I'm going to be doing a year from now. Hopefully I'll be alive. Hopefully I'll be doing something in God's will, but I don't know what that will be. In school. Actually, a year from now, I will be home. Maybe a year and a month from now, I'll be in school. But yes. So we don't know God's will for our lives per se. We don't know, okay, Nathaniel, you're going to grow up, you're going to have a family of three kids, you're going to marry someone when you're 28 years old, you're going to have a house, and you're going to live in somewhere.
Armada.
Yeah, Armada. We'll live in Armada because Uncle Paul spoke it, so it's going to happen. So I'll live in Armada, and then you'll be good to go, and that's your will. It's not planned out for me like that. So even though we don't know God's will for our lives like that, we can know how we're supposed to live God's will through our bodies. I think Paul, in the book of 1 Thessalonians, he sums that up pretty well. I'll read that to you. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12. That ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. That we would use our bodies in his will, for his will, to do his will. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we could come to church tonight and learn something about your will. Pray that it would have been a blessing to those that heard it. Now we ask that you would grant us safe passage home and bring us back to the church this coming Sunday. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
Before everybody